That's a pretty powerful writing by the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to base my sermon, No Thanks for the Memories, Deliverance from Our Past Hurts. I would imagine that if I projected a face on the screen, you would know who that is. How many remember Bob Hope? Amen. Maybe some of the younger folks. I saw Lynn look over at Trudy and go, who? Well, he was a famous comedian, and he made us laugh greatly. He made movies. He was just this incredible, funny guy. But what I appreciated about Bob Hope the most was what he did for the troops from World War II, Korea, and Vietnam. He used to bring these incredible entertainment venues to the troops right out in the field to help lift up their spirits while they were engaged in combat. Okay, First Sergeant. How many remember his theme song? Thanks for the Memories. Could you hum that for me? Okay, that's enough. Oh, Jesus. Thanks for the Memories was his theme song. And I want to tell you something. I believe we should be thankful for many of the memories we have. You know, when I think about memories like you graduate from high school or college, and you cross to receive your diploma and how exciting that was, or when you're first born, or for that matter, as many children you may have had, the birth of a child is exciting. Perhaps the day you got married and walked down the aisle, you remember those days and how exciting that was. There's a lot of good memories that we could hone in on and capture and hold on to. And there's no doubt about that. But I also believe there's some memories that we don't particularly like, the bad memories that are not so great, hurtful memories that tend to paralyze us in many ways. You know, just this past week, I read an article in USA Today about the abuses that have taken place. And this is not a disparaging comment about the Roman Catholic Church at all. I'm very good friends with the priest here in town, and I believe abuses happen all over. But in particular, this was an article based on the abuses that have been experienced in the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, just yesterday or the day before, the Archdiocese of New York released the names of many priests and teachers that were engaged in this horrible behavior. But one of the things I noticed in the article was how damaging those acts against these individuals, these victims, have had on these individuals, and how these past memories have haunted them and hurt them in so many ways. Dr. David Siemens, who, by the way, I had the opportunity to meet on the campus of Asbury Seminary down in Kentucky, he has since passed away. But he was a United Methodist pastor, but also a PhD counselor and an author of literally dozens upon dozens of books dealing with human behavior. This one particular book, Healing of Memories, I want to quote a little passage from it written by Dr. Siemens. He says, "The real tragedy of hurtful memories is not simply the emotional pain they bring or the powerful push from the past we feel within us. Rather, it's because of the pain and the push we learn wrong ways in relating with people and coping with our lives. In time, these become our very personality patterns and way of life." Now, what he meant basically is he was saying that negative experiences from our past have a direct effect on the way we live today and how we relate with others. Negative experiences, especially abuses, could instill so much pain in a person's life from the past that it just has this overwhelming effect right now and as we move into the future. This woundedness can adversely affect our personalities, and yes, as I said, and as Dr. Seaman says, not only will it affect our personality, but it will affect the relationships that we have with others. And how does that dynamic work? I have met persons who have been victims of physical, emotional, and some even more heinous and more horrible abuses, and yet they experienced these feelings of guilt, as if they did something wrong. And that was in this article about victims of the church, is that they felt like they did something to deserve it. They did something to bring on that behavior. The way they acted, something must have brought it on, and that's a lie. That's not a truth at all. They were victims, but yet they feel this false guilt. Now, you take early childhood stages of life. You know, if a child grows up in a dysfunctional setting, and I wrote my doctoral dissertation on this whole topic of dysfunctional families. If a child grows up in that particular setting, he or she is denied a basic sense of security in the home. So many times these children feel they're walking on pins and needles or eggshells because there's just no stability in the house, and therefore there's this instability in their own little lives as they're growing up. They're always afraid to say something, they're always afraid to do something, and they're always in fear of something coming down upon their young lives. And during those developmental years, this is something that affects them in a very adverse way. Why? Because those developmental years are so important. Those early years of childhood are so important in developing an individual's personality. Experts say there's a good chance that such a child will grow up as an anxious individual. They will take on certain characteristics, character traits, to compensate for their brokenness. And one particular compensation is compulsive perfectionism. Now, I know some people applaud that type of behavior, but it's not always good. You see, by doing everything letter perfect, making sure all of the T's are crossed and all of the I's are dotted, they feel by living such a life, they will not bring any criticism upon themselves. And so they're the kind of people that run around and got to get everything right all the time so that there's no criticism brought upon themselves. And oftentimes, this behavior and this work ethic brings the praises of their employers and their coworkers and people around them. It's envied by many. However, the victim is found on this endless treadmill of constantly have to do it perfect day in and day out. And frankly, it exhausts them, and many times they get no pleasure out of the end result, even though the end result was perfect. Kind of contradicts itself, right? You did it perfect, you should be happy, but you're not. Ironically, it's this endless quest to attempt to reduce conscious and subconscious pain through being more perfect, more reliable, more successful, which often brings deep feelings of failure, incompatibility in our relationships with others, and depression, even though great strides are made to please others. Because oftentimes, a wounded person also could be a pleaser because they don't want to be criticized. So you're going to do it right all the time. You're always available, can do, never know how to say no because you don't want to be looked upon in a negative way. You see, bad memories and experience from our past can produce all kinds of problems. Compulsive perfectionism is just one characteristic that can evolve in a person's life, but there are others. Let me give you some examples. Workaholism, overeating or eating disorders, alcohol or drug abuse to sort of deaden that pain from the past, those memories that haunt us. So we drink and we take drugs and we engage in other compulsive behavior, or promiscuity, where we can't keep one relationship, so we go from one to the next or many all at the same time. And it's all a result of this brokenness that's in our lives. Now, there are also two extremes that could develop as a result of past memories that are painful, of an endless loop, of this voice that keeps speaking in our heads, all these bad and horrible memories. One is low self-esteem that causes an individual to not be able to express emotions or feelings. So what does that mean? We never speak up. We don't want to have a voice because maybe we didn't have a voice growing up in our homes. So therefore, we're stifled. And we never speak up, even though we have a voice and we have an opinion and we have something we want to share. And then the flip side of it, or the extreme, is an explosive personality, which strikes before the other person hurts me, I'll strike back. I had a person like that in my church several churches ago, so don't try to pin me where I am. But this person was so explosive in every meeting. Every meeting just would go right for the jugular vein. And finally, I had an opportunity to sit down with this individual and pick this individual's brain a little bit and found out she grew up in an abusive, dysfunctional home. And she was always stifled. She could never speak. She never had an opinion in the home. Always told her, shut up. You have no voice. Be quiet. So as she grew older, she said, that's never going to happen to me again. So she would strike first and be explosive. And I want to tell you that God never intended for either of those personality traits to be part of our lives. God does not want us to have low self-esteem, and God does not want us to be explosive in how we deal with other individuals. You see, why? Because God really cares about us. We just celebrated Holy Week. And Easter, where we saw God's love and the love that God really has for us, that he gave his only begotten son for us, that Jesus went to the cross sinless. He violated nothing wrong, and yet he went to that cross willingly to take on our pain, our shame, our guilt, our sin. And that's how much God loves us. And all throughout Scripture, there's these biblical examples. These wonderful examples of how God cares for people, especially those who suffer emotionally, people that are struggling with internal strife, and our minds are so active, and we could find very little peace on a regular, consistent basis. There's Scripture all over the place of how God cares about us when we're in such a condition. Just the image of the Lord being a shepherd, which, by the way, we could find in both Testaments, the Hebrew text, and also the New Testament, how God is a shepherd. If you know anything about shepherds, they're willing to lay down their life for their sheep. They care about them. They bring them to places for better feeding and water and nurture them when they're wounded and sick or afraid in the middle of the night during a thunderstorm. For example, how about the parable of the lost sheep, where the shepherd leaves 99 in the fold and he goes out for that one lost sheep, so that he could love that sheep and bring it back, bring it home, bring it back into the fold. And then I think when you see a shepherd there, you see he's on guard with his staff, ready to take on, like King David, before he became king, he would take on the lion and the bear, and he would stay up all night while the sheep was sleeping, because that's the image of God and how much he loves us. And there's another image that I love in the Psalms, where God is our refuge. Look at that little figure hiding behind a huge tree as the storm blows through. That God is our refuge in the midst of our storms. When storms come our way in our life, God takes us into his refuge and surrounds us with his love so that we'd not be harmed. You know, I've talked to many people where their earthly parents or earthly father was not a real refuge when he or she was growing up, that there was a tumultuous time in their lives and there was so much dysfunction and maybe violence or horrible things spoken upon these individuals. Well, I want to tell you, that may be an earthly father, an earthly mother, but that is certainly not our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is like that big tree blocking the storms of life so we're not wounded and destroyed. Now, I want to tell you, this is why the church is such an important place, and why that article in USA Today disturbed me, because the church needs to be a safe, affirming, and loving place for all people. No one's excluded from walking through the doors of the back of our church and be loved by us, because God loves us. You know what I'm saying? The church should be a place, it needs to be a place where persons could walk through the doors of this church and experience deep and long-term care for their emotional pain and find it as a retreat and a refuge. And I think that's the sadness of that whole article of USA Today, as I stated. When that's violated and the church is no longer that safe place, where do people go if you can't trust the minister or the priest or the rabbi or the leaders of that church? It's like your whole world collapses. If the church can't be a safe place, then where can a person run to? It must be a safe place. And we're called upon to be such a place. Because you see, God desires divine healing for our wounds, our pain, and our bad memories. Our bad memories. Now, I don't know if anybody here this morning has some bad memories from the past. I think we all have some to some degree. I love my wife I love my wife always, but the English language, you can get in trouble with the English language. I love my wife always, but I loved when my wife taught healing classes. She used to have these regular classes on inner healing. And she used to give this illustration. I'd like to give it to you now. And there's an image up there about, you see that elephant attached to a post? It had to do with bad memories. There was an animal trainer giving a man a tour of the city zoo. And when they arrived at the elephant house, the visitor noticed a very large adult elephant bound by a very fragile rope or chain. So the man asked the trainer, "How can such a small chain bind such a large animal?" The trainer responded, "It doesn't. It's not strong enough to bind him, but the elephant doesn't know it." The visitor was confused. So he asked the trainer to explain, and the trainer answered him this way, "Well, when the elephant was first born, we take that small chain and we tie it to its ankle because it's sufficient. A newborn elephant's only about 200 pounds, so the chain works. But as he grows, we keep using the same chain. But it's not the chain that's holding the elephant, it's the memory of the chain." You see? The elephant doesn't realize it could break free anytime it wants, but its bad memory of not being able to pull when it was 200 pounds and a baby elephant, so it thinks that that chain holds it till this day when it can rip that thing right out of the ground. You see, our memories either strengthen us or our memories cripple us. They either keep us in bondage or they could set us free. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:12, when one part of our body hurts, the whole body hurts. And I believe that could also mean when our minds are wounded by past experiences, our whole body suffers. Our whole body struggles. And you know, just to be theologically correct, I want to share one reason why I think this is so. What about original sin or the sinful nature of man or woman? Bad behavior comes from sin. So when we say, how could bad things happen to good people? It's because of the sinful nature of man. That's why so many of these horrific acts that are occurring in our life today are done by people who are driven by sinful impulses. I remember years ago I was pastoring in Connecticut, and how many remember the Rodney King incident in Los Angeles? That horrific image of these police officers beating this unarmed man in the middle of the street, and the helicopter cameraman caught this thing. And he's covering up and they're beating him. So at the end of the service, there was an African-American couple in my church. In fact, he was the head of the Boy Scouts of America at the time. And he approached me at the door as he was leaving, and he whispered in my ear this question. He said, "Pastor, you were a police officer. Tell me how officers could do that to another human being." You know what my quick response was? And it had to be from God. I said, "Sin." I said, "Because if these police officers knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they couldn't do that." And so it's the sinful nature of man, sir, that inflicted that act upon that individual on the streets of Los Angeles, which, by the way, led to riots that lasted for weeks. So where do abuses originate? Sin, the fallen condition of man. It came from Adam and the temptation from God's enemy, Satan. Whereas love and redemption, the opposite, comes from God. You see the difference? Evil, darkness, sin, temptation, all those things is from the enemy of God, and yet God talks about love and redemption. There's a vast difference between the two natures, the nature of God's enemy and the nature of God. People are crippled, my friends, because of sinful acts that others have perpetrated upon them. Terrible words that were spoken over an individual. I had a grown man in my office who, by the way, was successful in IBM. He was way up there in the food chain, and he broke down and cried in my office, telling me stories how his father used to call him an idiot and a jerk, and you could never do anything right. And he says, those thoughts haunt me to this day, even though I'm one of the most successful individuals in all of IBM. Here he is, a 50-year-old man, still carrying the burden of those horrible memories in his life. Those memories are just like that chain wrapped around that elephant. Now it's wrapped around them, and it's become a stronghold in their lives. Even though they could break free of it and God could do it for us, they're held by those memories. 58-year-old, high-ranking man in IBM, still bound by the chains of his past. So let me say this to you, my friends. I believe in instant miraculous healings. I really do. I've seen them. But I want to tell you, more times than none, healings come through a process. It comes over time. God unpacks us like an onion, one piece at a time, until he can get to the core and heal it and wrap us up into something different than somebody else spoke over our lives, maybe when we were a child. And that's why the church needs to be a healing place, a place where wounded persons could run to and be nurtured, leading toward recovery and restoration. How many have ever heard the term salvation? Amen. Of course. You know the root word of salvation is sozo? Yes, it means to be saved, and it means salvation, but it also means to be healed or to be made whole. Sozo, from where we get salvation. So salvation is not just being saved of our sins and coming into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Salvation is also a process in which we are made whole and healed because God wants us to be whole and healed. And drug addicts and people that are struggling with all these horrific addictions, that they need to hear that God wants them healed and God wants them to be whole. And I want to tell you, I think most people, if not all people, are looking to be whole. I am. I never get up in the morning and say, God, I want to be half whole today. Or God, keep me miserable. Let it be my cross to be miserable today. No, God, make this a beautiful day. Heal me, Lord, of all of my pain from the past. And we all got it, friends. I've got lots of painful memories from my past. But I'm not going to dwell in those memories because I know God is a healing God. And the church should be a place where we don't have to fake it. The church should be a place where we don't have to come in. If somebody's asking you, how are you doing? And you tell them, praise God, hallelujah, everything's fine. And it's not. Why? Because you're afraid if you tell the truth, they're going to think you are, oh, ye of little faith. Let me tell you something. Bad feelings has nothing to do with faith. Staying there might be a faith issue, but feeling bad and going through all kind of emotional problems in our lives, it's not a lack of faith. It's a reality, and it's where we find ourselves. I have a friend who's an Afghanistan and Iraq veteran, infantry, fought in two wars. And every time you see this guy and you ask him, how you doing? Here's what he says, cliche, just another day in paradise. And yet I want to tell you something. I know what he's going through. He has PTSD. He's in a lot of pain, and he's struggling. But let me tell you why he won't tell the truth. Because he thinks if he tells the truth, he's weak and he's not a real man. And that's a lie from the pits of hell. My father used to tell me, real men never cry. And then I watched him develop into a mush pot.
What's wrong with that?
Nothing. I cry watching commercials, Bob. I don't have a... But there was a time when I'd say, oh, real men don't cry. You know, my father said, real men don't cry. Well, real men do cry. Real women do cry. And it's okay. We should be able to be honest, if any place, in the house of God, in the church, without being accused of being faithless or lacking faith, persons should realize that healing is often a process. And I believe in counseling. I know I've heard preachers say, you know, all you need is God. You don't need, listen, we need God, but we need counselors too. There's nothing wrong with going to see a counselor. I do encourage you, if you do go to a counselor, go to a Christian counselor who's going to give you the full counsel and not just Freudian half of the counsel. But also, our fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ will help us along in the process and love us and embrace us. Have you ever been hugged by another believer when you were really hurting? How did that feel? It felt good because we're a healing station and people will help us get through our stuff and move on into the future. That's why I love what the Apostle Paul said. He said, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Now, let me tell you something. He's not saying that all things that have happened to us are good. Evil will always be prevalent in the world. Just look what happened in New Zealand. Look what happened in a suburb of San Diego yesterday during the closing prayers of Passover in a synagogue. Innocent people shot up. There's evil in the world. The devil is active. There's spiritual warfare going on in our midst. And if you don't believe in that, that's exactly where the enemy wants you to be. He wants you to believe he doesn't exist. I can tell you, the devil is not this red suit guy with horns and a pitchfork. But here's the good news. We have defeated the enemy on Calvary's cross in that empty tomb that we celebrated last week. Amen. He has no power over the believer, if we would just believe that. But Jesus on the cross overcame evil, and victory enabled us to overcome evil ourselves. It cannot have victory over us if we take a stand with the Lord. So Paul's statement in Romans should bring us comfort. In all things, God works for good. Now, I looked up that word good this week in the original Greek that Paul used. It's important, but I also looked up the word works. And here's, listen to what the word works. You would never think one word would mean so many things in the original Greek. Listen to it. Works means to create and eliminate, to place and replace, to connect a group, to shape and forge, to press and stretch, to control and guide, to arrange and influence. It signifies that God is continually working all things together for good, and that he is ultimately in control. God is creating and eliminating. He's creating and getting rid of some of that junk that's in our lives. He's placing and replacing. That's what the word works means. In other words, he can help eliminate those memories that bind us and create memories in us that could set us free. Wow. You should get excited about that. He can help replace our bad memories that paralyze us and place and deposit memories in us that will cause us to overcome those bad memories. And then Paul goes on to say, no one can condemn us. And some of us had condemnation spoken over our lives when we were growing up. Just like an IBM 50-year-old guy said to me in my office, all my father ever said to me was, you're an idiot, you're a jerk, you never do anything right, you're never going to amount to anything. That's all he heard in his head. So what did he do? He excelled. He went and got advanced degrees. He went up the promotion chain just to defy the words of his father, but he had no peace. He had no happiness because the motivation was for the wrong reason. Nobody can condemn us, neither does God. And no one or no thing could separate us from the love of God. I love that part. And then Paul makes a striking proclamation. Grab a hold of that. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul is telling his readers that we will face hardships in this life. There's no doubt about it. Why? Because of the fallen condition of man. But he says that in spite of this, it's impossible to be separated from the love of God. Nothing could pull us out of the grip of God. Nothing. We're in his grip, church. Jesus will carry us through anything we might face. Jesus will strengthen us when we're weak. He'll encourage us when we're depressed and discouraged. The Good Shepherd will find us if we stray away, and he'll love us back into the fold again. That's the God that we serve. And then Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and all of you who are burdened by life, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. Come to me." Listen, we could run to Dr. Oz and Dr. Phil and all those other TV doctors. You need to run to the great physician, Jesus Christ, and he'll give you peace and rest, which passes all understanding. You see, Jesus wants to heal our past wounds so that we can be healed and turn around and help others to be healed. He wants to use us as healers for other people who are wounded. And so I end with the words of 1 Peter 5:7. "Cast all your cares and anxiety on him because he cares for you." If you want to believe one thing today, if you want to take one thing out of this place today, realize that God cares about you and me. Amen. He cares. And cast all that anxiety upon him. Say, "Lord, I can't carry this anymore. Lord, these memories from my past, they haunt me. Lord, they cause me to act in ways I don't want to act. Take them from me, Lord, because I know you care for me." And then I want to speak a word of prophecy over you. Not my prophecy, but the prophet Joel from Joel 2:25. "Listen, and I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." I don't care what has been stolen from you in the past. I don't care who it was that ripped part of your life away from you. God says he'll restore what somebody has taken from you, including the enemy of God. And you shall eat plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Wow. God will restore all that has been broken in my life. And I want to tell you something. I'm not going to weep all over this pulpit, but I had a lot in my life that needed to be restored. I had a lot of brokenness in my life that needed to be recaptured and fixed and changed and made strong again. And I'm not ashamed to say that, because I give God all the glory. God will restore all that has been broken in your life. That is a promise, and God's word will not return void. In the midst of devastation, we could turn to him. We can leave the past behind and let the restoration begin today. And finally, break that chain that holds us. Break that chain that holds us. Break that chain of all those bad memories and say, "This is the day the Lord has made, and I'm going to rejoice in it. And Satan, you're not going to bind me anymore. I'm going to break that chain today." I don't care how old you are. You could be 15, you could be 95. And I've met all age groups that are bound by their past and their memories. Today is a day to be set free. For those whom the Lord has set free are free indeed. Do you believe that? That's where you need faith. Do you believe that God could heal you of your wounds?
I believe,
Bobby. I believe with all my heart. And so, Lord God, I pray. I think this message is important to hear, Lord. I don't know why you dropped this on my spirit this week, but I do know one thing, is that maybe there's somebody here today that needs to be healed. Maybe there's somebody in this church right now. Somebody that just needs a touch of you. Somebody who's been running for years with stuff that's gone on in the past. And they just need a touch from you today to say, "Heal that wound. Heal those voices in my head. Heal that pain that I've experienced growing up in those formative years where maybe violence and negativity dwelled in that place. And it shaped me into somebody you had never intended me to be. I pray, Lord God, touch us today and free us from that chain that binds us and set us free so that we could be the person you always intended us to be." And if that's anybody here today, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, stand, come down. If that's you, just say, "Lord, I just let it go today. I let it go today. I've decided to stand on my faith today. I've decided to say this is not going to haunt me anymore. I'm tired of these memories haunting me. I'm tired of remembering the pain from my past. And I want to be set free. Do a mighty work in my life today, Lord. Go deep inside and bring out all that negativity and replace it with your love and your peace. Lord God, if I'm angry at people from my past, if I have people that I just couldn't forgive because of the pain they instilled in my life, as hard as it is today, Lord God, I forgive them and I let them go. It doesn't mean, Lord, that what they did was right. It just means that I choose no longer to hold on to that anger and that bitterness. It does me no good. And I set them free. I let them go so that I may be free. And so, Father, give me that peace that's been lacking in my life. Give me that strength to get up each morning and to have a smile on my face and to no longer be gripped by the dysfunction of my life from the past. Heal every area of my life, in my body, in my mind, in my spirit, my emotions. Put that healing salve over my life so that I could be set free. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.